Good morning, Fairfield family. Anybody else who's out there watching or who will be watching sometime this week, we welcome you to our worship service here at Fairfield. We always like to start our messages with a text that we read right out of God's Word, and we want to do that again this morning. Our text is taken this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The first Sunday in February, the San Francisco 49ers played the Kansas City Chiefs in the biggest game on the biggest stage in the world, the Super Bowl. San Francisco was winning the game by 10 points with only 7 minutes to go. And with the kind of defense that the 49ers had, that lead seemed insurmountable. But they lost it through some poor play by San Francisco and some very good play by Kansas City. The lead shifted, the game changed, and San Francisco ended up losing the Super Bowl. At the time, it was looked upon as one of the great collapses in Super Bowl history. But what the people of San Francisco didn't realize at the time, what the world didn't realize at the time, is that by losing, the city of San Francisco actually won. San Francisco was one of the first cities in the United States to be visited by the coronavirus. As they were playing the Super Bowl, there were at least two known cases of coronavirus in the city of San Francisco. And experts tell us that that means likely there were many, many other cases that weren't yet known about. If San Francisco wins the Super Bowl in just a few days, there was going to be a victory parade. A million, maybe a million and a half people would have lined the streets and crowded together to watch this victorious football team come by in a parade. Those people would have shaken hands and hugged one another and high-fived. They would have shouted and cheered together. And experts tell us that it would have been a breeding ground for coronavirus. Experts tell us that thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people would have been infected if there had been a victory parade in San Francisco. Instead, the parade happened in Kansas City, where the virus, as far as we know, had not yet arrived, and so the parade was harmless. San Francisco was looked at as a loser. They probably looked at themselves as a loser based on the Super Bowl outcome. But little did they know at the time that they actually won by losing. Well, that kind of thing happens in the Christian life. The world looks at us as Christians many times as losers. Sometimes we may feel ourselves that we're losing. We look around and we see the prosperity of people who have no faith and we wonder. But Peter says, and the Bible says in many places and in many contexts, that Christians actually win by losing. Peter gives us three examples here in our text of when this happens. There are others. This is not a comprehensive list, but these are three. Let's notice what they are. Number one, Christians win by suffering. We win by suffering. Verse 6 again, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice." In what? In the blessings that Peter has laid out in the first five verses of this letter. Namely, the blessing of having a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So Peter says you're rejoicing in all of these blessings as Christians, though now, for a little while, you have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. As we mentioned last Sunday, these people were just living in a fallen world, and that brings suffering just because of this sin-stained world that we're living in. But in addition to that, Christians were being persecuted because of their faith, and their persecution was causing them to suffer. At the time Peter wrote this, Christians were being persecuted economically. They were being persecuted socially, ostracized from much of the community. And they were even at this point being persecuted physically. They were being seized. They were being jailed. In some cases, they were even being killed. To the world, no doubt, it looked like Christians were losing. Look at these poor, pathetic, pitiful creatures. This silly faith in this silly so-called God is causing them all of this pain and suffering. The Christians might even have been feeling themselves that they were losing, but Peter says, no, by suffering you are winning. Billionaire businessman and media mogul Ted Turner said famously back in 1990 that Christianity is a religion for losers. I wondered at the time why he said that, and I tried to look into his background. I figured Ted Turner was raised in a skeptic home or maybe even raised by atheists, and that's not the case. Ted Turner was actually brought up in a religious home, a Christian home. As a teenager, Ted Turner considered being a Christian missionary. But as he learned more about the world, he saw all of these people suffering. And he could not reconcile the suffering of the world with a powerful and loving God. And so he gave up on faith in God. He became an agnostic or even an atheist. Now, it's only fair to point out that Turner kind of walked back those comments later and has since said he's not an atheist anymore. And he's actually been a charitable in some contributions to some very good causes and even some supported by Christianity. But he expressed the viewpoint of many in the world that Christianity is for losers. How can we keep from falling in the trap that he fell into? Well, Peter gives us a few ways. Let's look at them. How can we prevent suffering from spoiling our faith? Number one, we remember that suffering is under the control of God. Peter says that you are suffering for a little while. God knows that they are suffering, and God is controlling their suffering. Now, we're not saying that he is causing it. He certainly wasn't causing the persecution of these Christians because of their faith. But still, even their suffering was under the control of God. God is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And God is not going to allow Christians to suffer beyond what we can bear. And so in the midst of our suffering, we can know God has this. In 1876, the British government started requiring all ships to have what was called a plimsoll mark. It was a line on the bow of the ship. When that ship was loaded with cargo, the line had to be visible above the water, because if it was invisible, the ship had sunk too low and was in danger of sinking totally. And so that plimsoll mark had to be visible when the ship was loaded. And if it wasn't, the load had to be lightened so that the plimsoll mark came into view. And the Bible says that Christians have a plimsoll mark. God knows how much load we can handle, and he will not put on us so much suffering that our faith is sunk. God will keep us floating if we keep faith in him. He knows our frame, and he will not make us suffer beyond what we can handle. Number two, you can keep suffering from spoiling your faith by remembering that suffering builds faith. Did you notice in verse 7? These have come, these sufferings of all kinds, these trials of all kinds, so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine. Suffering builds our faith. When I was a teenager, I was interested in being an athlete, and I began to realize that being physically strong would give you an advantage as an athlete. Now, I became interested in the process of how to make yourself physically stronger, and I've been interested in that ever since. But the way you get physically stronger really is no mystery. There are many plans and many workouts out there, but it's really no mystery how it happens. What you do is you stress your body physically. You make your body do more than it has been used to doing in the past. Then you rest and you recover. And after you recover, your body adapts and you come back stronger than you were before. And then you go back into that weight room and you increase the load that you are bearing and you make your body lift that weight more than you've been used to doing, more than you could do before. And then you rest and your body adapts and you are stronger now so that you can lift that. And on and on and on it goes. The strain makes you strong. And the Bible says that spiritually it's the same way. The strain spiritually is what makes you strong. When you are tried, when you suffer, you maintain your faith in God, you recover from that suffering, and then your faith is stronger. Your faith is increased. And then remember also that enduring suffering will bring a great reward. The end, the B part of verse 7, talking about having suffering increase our faith, but watch the result of it. So that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. Our faith during suffering will bring praise and honor and glory from Jesus to us one day. I've told the congregation here at Fairfield before about playing ball as a little guy down at Toomey Ballpark, and our dads would be watching us play. And the dads had a little thing where when their son made a good play or hit a home run or did something good on the field, one dad would call out and say, "Whose boy was that?" And then the father of the son who had made that good play or hit that home run or whatever would say, "That's my boy." And they would just shout that out from the stands. When Jesus sees me suffer, he says, "Whose child is that?" And with a smile on his face, he says, "That's my child." He's enduring suffering with faith for me. And it pleases him. So we win by suffering. Number two, and we'll be more brief here, we win by serving. If you're in the text, look at verse 8. Speaking of Jesus, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. These Christians love Jesus even though they haven't seen him physically. Now remember, Peter has. Peter got a good look at Jesus. Peter lived with Jesus for 3 years. He saw Jesus dead. He saw Jesus alive again. But these readers had not had that privilege. But Peter says, even though you've never seen him with your eyes, you see him through the eyes of faith, you love him, and you believe in him. And the Bible makes it clear that if you love Jesus, you're going to do what he says to do. If you believe Jesus, then you are going to serve him if you have a biblical faith. Christians are servants. Now, the world says that servants are losers. The world says if you are a servant, you're a doormat. People are walking all over you. If you're a servant, your rights are being violated. The world measures a man or a woman by how many servants he or she has. But God measures a man or a woman by how many people he or she is serving. We win by losing as servants. Eldon Tanner said this, service is the rent we pay for the privilege of living on this earth. And also like what George Bernard Shaw said, he said, this is the true joy in life, being used for a purpose, recognized by yourself as a mighty one, being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. You get on Twitter when you finish watching this, and you're going to see a whole lot of selfish little clods complaining because the world is not bowing down to them, trying to make them happy. The Bible says that attitude will never get you to joy. That attitude will never get you to heaven. The Bible says that we win by serving. So, how are we going to win by losing? We win by suffering, we win by serving, and finally, we win by salvation. Notice verse 9, if you're looking in the text with us. Peter says, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The ultimate goal of the Christian faith is salvation. Now, having a soul that is lost means that that soul will be apart from God forever, for eternity, in a place that the Bible calls hell. Having a soul saved means that that soul will be with God for eternity in that wonderful place that the Bible calls heaven. And Peter says the ultimate goal for all Christians, the ultimate goal for our faith is to attain that salvation. We have a piece of it now. We have a hint of it now. We have a taste of it now. But when Jesus comes, we will have it in full. We will be with God, with our Lord Jesus in heaven forever. Now, you know that the world makes fun of that belief. The world says if you are waiting for pie in the sky by and by, you are a fool. You better live now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. That's how the world looks at things. But we win by waiting. Of course we have pleasures now, but we do it within the will of God. But we know that the ultimate pleasure is going to be getting our reward from God. Some of you have heard me share an illustration that I heard used by Wayne Kilpatrick, who preached for years down at the Homewood Church of Christ in Alabama. He told about a woman who lived in the country all of her life. She'd never been anywhere. He said she lived so deep in the country that she had to drive toward town to go hunting or fishing. I mean, she was deep in the country. But she entered this sweepstakes and won an all-expense-paid trip to New York City. She'd never seen a city before, but she decided to go. She had her son drive her to Atlanta, where she went to the airport and got on an airplane. Never, of course, flown on an airplane before. She flew to New York. At the airport, she was met by a limousine. The limousine took her to this fancy hotel in the big city. She got out at this hotel, and she went inside, and she got herself checked in. A bellhop picked up her bags and said, ma'am, if you'll follow me, I'll take you to your room. And she followed this fella down some hallways and around some corners and into this kind of small room. And the bellhop closed the door behind the lady. The lady looked around, and for the first time for the whole trip, she was a little disappointed. She said, you know, the trip has been great so far. Seeing Atlanta was amazing. Flying in a jet airplane was something I thought I'd never do. And seeing New York and all these skyscrapers, it's just incredible. But she said, for the first time, a little disappointed in this room. She said, it's smaller than I thought it would be. There's no furniture. I'm just a little disappointed in this room. And the bellhop said, ma'am, this is just the elevator. I'm going to take you up to your room. Let me remind you that as great as this life can be, and it can be great, Many days are, many eras of our lives are just great, and we love it here. But let me remind you that by faith, the Christian knows that this life is just an elevator. This life is just taking us to our true home and to our true reward. Let me remind you of that on this Sunday morning. So Christians, like the city of San Francisco, and even better, win by losing. We win by suffering. We win by serving. And yes, we win by salvation. We've been using Acts 2:38 now for several weeks as a part of our invitation, and it's going well. So I'm going to keep going to that well until it dries up on me. We had four baptisms this past week. In the past couple of months, we've had seven baptisms as we have been emphasizing Acts 2:38 during our invitation. So we're going to use it again. Let me remind you that when Peter preached the very first Christian sermon, and he convicted a large audience of the fact that they were sinners and that Jesus was their Savior, they asked Peter, "What should we do?" And I want you to notice that Peter did not tell them that they should say a little prayer. I want you to notice in Acts 2:38 that Peter did not say, "Receive Jesus into your heart." In Acts 2:38, when they said, "Peter, we know we're sinners and we know Jesus is the Savior and we know we got to do something. What are we going to do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so that is what we encourage people to do when they come to faith in Jesus. That's what we encourage people to do when they can't come to that same realization. I'm a sinner and Jesus is a Savior. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I am apart from God. And if I die in that condition, that's how I'll spend eternity. But I can get with God. I can get in God's presence because Jesus can take me there. And when I die in that condition, that's how I spend eternity, with God, in His wonderful presence. We've shut down a lot of the operations of our congregation because the government has asked us to do so for health and safety reasons, and we understand that. But if you want to be baptized, we want to help you with that, and we want to do it now. We invite you, as several have lately, contact our church office, ask for the elders or me or Rodney Rochelle, our other minister. And we want to assist you in doing what the Bible says, repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and the salvation of your soul. As we close, let's bow, please, and say a prayer to God. Father in heaven, we, as strange as it might sound, thank you for suffering. We don't want to suffer. We don't ask to suffer. We certainly don't pray that you'll send suffering to us. But in your wisdom, you give us not what we want, but what we need. And your word makes it clear that sometimes we need to suffer. There's a reason to our suffering. There's a limit to our suffering. And there is a reward to our suffering when we maintain our faith in you throughout. Father, we know, as Darren has already mentioned, that so many are suffering. They're worried about getting sick. They're worried about loved ones getting sick. They're isolated. They're lonely. They've lost their job, and they're worried about how they're going to pay the bills and buy the meals. But Father, help us to look for your purpose in this suffering. Help us to ask ourselves in the midst of all this what we are learning and how we're growing. Help us to be making determinations about how we are going to be better people, better servants of yours and others based on this period of suffering in our lives. And ultimately, Father, help us to realize that this suffering is for a little while. And if we will take your hand by faith and refuse to let it go, that you will take us very soon to a place where there is no suffering. There's nothing but joy and peace. Father, we believe in that place, and we long for that place, and we wait for that place. And we do so through faith in you. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.